And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And we will begin to read at verse 7. Really, the entire first 13 verses should be treated as one section. We will use the text and refer to the context. The Word of God. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress or distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Our Father, we pray that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God to the hearts of the people of God and make it relevant for the glory of God. We pray in the name of the Son of God. Amen. The last three Sundays in the evenings, we have been dealing with certain aspects of the walk of faith. We began this series talking about when faith is most difficult. When faith is most difficult. And last Sunday evening, we considered the text, the great text that we're all familiar with, and I trust that there was something brand new from that text, as it was for me, although we're familiar with Romans 8:28, as we talked about the providence of God and you, or me, or Christians. And then tonight we come to the strange answer to prayer from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. The background of 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul is actually fighting, if you please, for his rights to be seen and to be accepted as a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were not an easy people to serve. They were people who were at best believers. At worst, they were carnal believers. And whenever you have a carnal congregation where people are sometimes more concerned about themselves, where they will speak the language of the Bible but live the language of the world, you always have the kind of difficulties that you have in 2 Corinthians and in 1 Corinthians, as we heard this morning as well. And so the apostle now is speaking about the fact that God had given to him unique revelations. Note that it is plural. Did you note that in verse 12, verse 10. "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, revelations." Somehow the Apostle Paul became, if you please, taken up into what might be called a trance. He was elevated to see things that were tremendously, tremendously unmanageable. Things that could not be put into human language. Things that caused him to feel somehow that God had specially singled him out to experience things about God that no other man, subsequent to the exaltation of Christ, would have seen. So he begins by saying, "I could boast about these things. If you want me to show you what my credentials are as a man of God, I will show you. Nevertheless, I won't go into that. I will prove to you by my life what my credentials are." And he begins explaining what had taken place. He had already now gone through this experience, and it is almost like an autobiography that he's dealing with in our text. And so he comes to the place where he begins in verse 7. And he says this, And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, the surpassing greatness, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. I want you to take this kind of symphony with me, if you please. And the apostle begins his first part of the symphony with a longing for an antidote. A longing for an antidote. What he wants is some cure for what he was experiencing. Even though it is something that he's writing after he had gone through the experience of asking God, he was still in the same position as he was when he started to ask for it. It did not leave him. And so he's telling the Corinthian church that there was a deep, deep passion in his heart that God might actually bring deliverance for him, bring deliverance to him because of what he was going through. I want to suggest to you, there are three things the apostle is dealing with in our text from this first part of this verse, longing for an antidote. Now, you know what an antidote is. It is something that provides a cure for whatever ill might be present. The first thing the apostle needed a cure for, he needed a cure for the personal pain he was feeling. Listen to what he said. There was given to me to keep me, to buffet me. In two verses, about eight times the apostle Paul reflects upon this personal experience he was going through. It was not something that someone else had been telling him and he shared the burden with that person. It was not something that he observed objectively, and so he was concerned about what kind of a spiritual answer might come to him. It was a personal experience he was going through. It was a personal pain. Listen to how he puts it. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, if you have any, just a casual experience with the Bible, you will know that several things have been discussed as to what this thorn might be. I jotted a few down. Those who have tried to understand what this was said the Apostle Paul was suffering from insomnia. Insomnia for the little children is when you can't sleep. Now, there are two things that keep you, well, perhaps more than two. I understand old age keeps you from sleeping. I was told that. I don't know it. Okay. But when we have a guilty conscience, it keeps us from sleeping. And someone has said when you can't go to sleep, just listen to CBC and it'll put you to sleep. Insomnia. He was suffering from malaria. Malaria. He must have contracted that somewhere along his travels in Asia. He was suffering from, this thorn was a migraine. And that's no fun. I'm thankful that I'm not plagued with headaches. Whenever I get a headache in my life, I can tell exactly what is taking place. And when I do what I'm supposed to do, namely, eat on time, my headache goes. I'm thankful that I'm not plagued with headaches. But my wife is. And my daughter is. I don't know if it has anything to do with me, but they have headaches. It is said also that he had eye trouble, that the apostle could not see properly. Someone said that he was suffering, if you please, from epilepsy. And on and on and on it goes. I will not try to add to these speculations, but this much I will say from the text, that what Paul is going through here in a very personal way is a physical malady. It is something that actually punctured his exterior and entered his body. The word flesh there is literally a body, a thorn. Something sharp had entered in him and caused him severe pains. It was something that he could not bear. It was an overbearing physical pain that was so painful that he had to do something about it, and namely, he had to pray about it, as we shall see later on. But it was a personal thing. It was something, my friends, that actually buffeted the apostle. And the word buffet there is that same word we have when Jesus was slapped across the face. in Matthew chapter 26. So it was something that actually caused him physical pain. Others have thought that the thorn was people. You know, sometimes you get married and you say, my husband is a thorn in my flesh. That's why I have marriage counseling before I marry people. That's so they don't get thorns. So we don't know what it was, friends. And perhaps it is good we don't know what it is. Because if we knew what this thorn was, whenever someone had any kind of physical malady, we would be looking for something, thinking, aha, it must be this. God is too wise to allow us to look at certain things in the Bible and pattern everything after that. But all we know that this was a personal pain that caused the apostle to physically feel a kind of striking in his being, something that was so overwhelming that it actually caused him to cry out to God in prayer. And so it was a personal pain. He wanted an antidote for his personal pain, suffering. He wanted an antidote, my friends, because this thing was a diabolical plot. A diabolical plot. Listen to the text. It was a messenger from Satan. The word messenger, literally there, is the same Greek word from which we get our word angel. This was an angel of Satan. The thing that caused the apostle pain was an angel, a messenger. And it is interesting how precise the scriptures are. It didn't use the word angel because I think that I'm right when I'm saying that it was not a person. It was a kind of suffering of some kind in the body that caused the apostle to know that this was something that God was providentially supervising but had allowed Satan to inflict the apostle with. If you want to know part of my theological feeling, I do not believe that a Christian can be possessed by the devil. But I do believe that a Christian can be attacked by the devil, but not possessed. Christ and Satan cannot stay in the same house. But God in his providence, just as he did with Job, will allow Satan to inflict pain upon his people, not because God is vindictive or malicious, but because, my friends, for your life and mine, there's a greater scheme than simply living painlessly. There's a greater scheme in God's will for your life and mine. This was a diabolical plot. We need to turn to Luke chapter 13. Show you that Satan has a great deal to do with this kind of a situation. Luke 13:11. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. Verse 16. And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan had bound for 18 years, should she not have been released? Here we see Satan very definitely behind this 18 years malady of this woman, bent over, could not straighten herself. And behind that was some satanic spirit. We have, my friends, the apostle saying the same thing, that this was a messenger of Satan. This thing was not God ordained. It was God permitted. God permitted. As our Tasker says, this satanic resistance was in the providence of God. Thirdly, not only was the apostle Paul asking for an antidote for his personal pain, for this diabolical plot, but I want you to see, my friends, that the Apostle Paul was also praying for an antidote for spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. Look at our text again. There was given to me, because of this surpassing revelation, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Oh, dear friends, can we see it? Do you know how proud our hearts as human beings are? There is something in you and in me that has this kind of a poison called pride. It makes me feel that I have the position that is to be honored above everybody else. Even God has to take note of this. After all, look at me. I was given these revelations, and if I were given these revelations, surely God must think so much of me that he just has to give them to me. Paul realized, my friends, that any flesh that flies up in the face of God to parade its virtue is a sin of the severest kind, and it is called pride. Pride. The apostle was able to look at this malady in his life. And at the end of our text, he's going to say, when it comes to spiritual pride, I would prefer to be buffeted than to give into it. Than to give into pride. Oh, I can tell you, I'll never, never forget. This is several years ago now. I can talk about it now because it's centuries ago. I was singing in Southern Oregon. And I got up to sing and I said to the people, this song is my favorite song. I love it. The title of it is, and I went blank. I mean, I leaned over to the pianist and asked, what's the title of the song? Oh, I tell you, what God did to me that night was to show me that any sense of your importance with any gift he has given, when you're going to parade that gift as a virtue from God, something he has to give attention to, my friends, God is going to bring us where we belong. Paul is saying, I have a sense of the presence of pride in my life, and it is as equally detested as the malady that I'm suffering. Pride. I didn't want to exalt myself because, my friends, the scripture teaches that pride precedes personal destruction. Pride precedes personal destruction. We sometimes think of people who, because of immorality, must drop out of the ministry. But my friends, there are people who also stay in the ministry with a sickness and an immorality called pride that even God himself could not get in if he wanted to, if I may say that reverently. Reminds me of the story I heard of the lady who wanted to join a church. And every time she went to join this church, the minister came up with some reason why she could not be a member at that time. Every time she went up. So she decided to make this a matter of prayer. And at this time, one day she was walking and the minister saw her on the street and said, I think we are ready to invite you to become a member of our church. And she said, no, thank you. I have been talking to God. And he said to me, don't worry, even I can't get in that church. Pride, my friends, will keep God out. He resists the proud. He resists the proud. And so Paul longed for an antidote for his personal pains. He longs for an antidote from this diabolical plot. And he longs for an antidote from spiritual pride. Secondly, look, please, in our text, verse 8, preparing for attack. There's a longing for an antidote. Now he's preparing for an attack. Look at verse 8. Concerning this, the King James says, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. No, two things. This attack was a specific one. For this thing. Now he's internalizing his concern to God. Here was this thing that was actually causing discomfort in the apostle's life. And he took it to God, not in a general way. Specifically, deliberately, pointedly, he took this thing to God. If you please, he rolled it up in a ball and he presented it to God. For this thing I sought the Lord. I want you to see something, friends. Paul did not say,
I prayed about this. He said, I sought the Lord. You know why he used the term? Kurios. He used the term because ultimately, any answer to prayer has to do with our submission to God in prayer. Any answer to prayer has to do with our submission to God in prayer. Literally, this is what he's saying. Concerning this, I besought my master. That's what the word literally means. The one who has absolute control of my life. Even though I ask him to deliver me from this, nevertheless, I was submitted to him because he is the Lord who has the ultimate and the last word concerning my life and its experiences. Specifically, I besought the Lord. The word, my friends, means this, literally, a lesser going to a greater and pleading, agonizing, entreating. If you please, as A.W. Tozer puts it, there was an oh in his prayer. Oh God, oh God. It was not simply bless me or bless this one. No, it was a sense of urgency. It was a sense, my friends, that his very life and ministry depended upon an answer from God. And so he went to the Lord with a specific thing, pleading with God. Let me ask you, my friends, have you discovered what your weakness is? And has there been time spent with God in prayer for and about it? My besetting sin, I roll it up in a ball and I go to God and I present it to him and I besought him, I beseech him, I entreat him, I ask him, I plead with him. Oh God, this thing gets to me again and again and again and I need deliverance from you for it. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I besought the Lord. It was not a few minutes of prayer. Sometimes, and I know what people mean, and I don't mean to insult anyone. I usually get very interested when people say, let's bow for a word of prayer. And I ask, what's a word of prayer? I think I know what they mean. But my friends, you see, when you have a word of prayer, you say your prayer. When you pray, you address God. Anyone can have a word of prayer by reading a book. That prayer is there for you to read. That's a word of prayer. But when you pray, James has a word for it. He says, and I prayed in my prayers. My posture was not all that I was doing. I was actually communicating with God. Preparing for an attack. He did it, my friends, specifically. But I want you to see that he did it sustainingly. Sustainingly. Three times I ask the Lord. What does it mean, three times? Does it mean that he did it one, two, three? There are those who believe that there were occasional attacks, and this is why some believe it was epilepsy, because every time it came, then he would ask God for help. I have seen people with that malady, friends, and I'm going to tell you, until recently, there would be no way that that could take place. Had a friend in college. He was driving from California to Alberta. And he had a flat tire. And he stopped on the side of the road to change his tire. And he found himself in a strange hospital because of an attack of epilepsy. So it's very hard to see that this was the case. What is he doing? It seems, my friend, first of all, that the Jews had a sense that three times was a time of completion. It was a sign, my friends, that that thing had reached its climax. He was absolutely certain that God now had said something to him during his seasons of prayer concerning the situation. You recall our Lord Jesus in the wilderness? He prayed three times. Do you recall, my friends, the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three times? Do you recall our Lord Jesus, my friends, in the tomb? He was in the grave for 3 days. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 29, God speaks to Jeremiah through the people, and he said, "O earth, earth, earth." Listen, a time of completion. So what the apostle is saying here is that he went into prayer and he prayed personally to God until he was satisfied that God had heard and that now he was waiting on God for his answer. Not simply 3 times, but a time of completion. He was satisfied that his soul had emptied itself to God concerning this thing. This is what I believe is the significance of 3 times. But it was sustained prayer. Sustained prayer. It is some of the prayers, my friends, that you and I have been lifting up to God concerning Tyler. And it's so wonderful. As I visited with him yesterday in the hospital, to see him sitting up, talking, having a wonderful time, as it were. And you're not supposed to know this, but I'll tell you. He's even praying that he will get out to go to pitch and praise. Oh, man. Don't tell anybody I said that, because I'm not supposed to tell you. But I couldn't keep it in. Just too goodness. Sustained prayer. I ask you, dear friends, is there anything that you have been keeping before God? That you have gone to God again and again and again, but you have not yet had the sense of the 3 times? The sustained prayer for a daughter, for a son, for a husband, for a wife, for a boss, for a nation. 3 times before God. 8 o'clock in the morning. At 10 o'clock in the morning, at 10 o'clock at night, you can find me on my knees going through the process of the 3 times, because this thing is something that only God can do something about. Sustained prayer. We don't know much about it today, friends. It was Warren Wiersbe who said the Lord fasted all night and prayed, and we have prayer breakfast. No, there's nothing wrong with prayer breakfast. But all we need, my friends, this in our day in which we live, to have this kind of praying before God where our souls ache for God to do something with the things we're experiencing in our lives. As Paul, when it became personal, became that way. Let me tell you, and I don't, it was so good, my daughter has called twice this week and had a good time on the phone this afternoon sharing with us that she was at Bible study Thursday night and how she's enjoying the study of the book, The Body by Charles Colson in the group in the church in North Bay. And I tell you, it's been a very interesting experience for me. But it has been sustained prayer. From the moment she left, and you shall see what in a minute, what we get to. Now let's look quickly at the receiving of an answer. The receiving of an answer. 9 and 10. And he said to me, see the little conjunction there, and? Oh, friends, sometimes we look at these things in the scriptures and they have no meaning to us until we get to a context. But that little word "and" is significant. Because what it does, it ties the prayers of the apostle on the one hand to God's answer on the other hand. And he's saying, and he said to me, I prayed for this, and he said. In other words, Paul said, my prayer was not in vain. God responded. God responded. What did he say? The first thing that God did in his answer, he satisfied Paul without removing the problem. He satisfied Paul without removing the problem. Listen to the strange answer to prayer. And he said to me. Now listen, friends, the world says, if my child were suffering, I would do something to prevent them from suffering. And that's humanly true. God says, if my child is suffering, I may relieve them, but more than likely, I will sustain them. Sustain them. Because what God is going to do, friends, is this. We have often said it. Prayer changes things. That is true to some extent. But in this text, God changed a man for the situation, not the situation for the man. He changed the man for the situation. My grace is sufficient for you. But God, I'm suffering. You see, the will of God was to keep Paul in a humble state of mind. And he was so much at one with God that when God answered the prayer, he was able to see this thing is being allowed to keep me humble so that God's grace might be manifested. Do you see it? God was saying to Paul, I'm answering your prayers. It is not that your prayers are not being answered, but I am answering it not concerning the situation or the circumstances. I am answering it concerning your heart. Your heart. You will be the answer to this prayer. My grace, what does it mean? What does grace mean? It is not saving grace, friends. This word grace is such a rich word in the New Testament. It means to give enabling strength in order to endure. To give enabling strength in order to endure. God is going to sustain Paul supernaturally as the thorn goes into his flesh and there's a sense of pain. God says, I will give you sustaining grace that will manifest a power that is not known. It would not be known if that pain wasn't there. Grace. Oh, friends. We are such an independent people today that this word grace hardly makes sense to many of us as Christians today. When grace is offered to the saint, it is because the saint has no other way of caring for what's ailing him or her. But we have ways, so we don't need grace. Listen to what God says. Grace, my grace is sufficient. Beautiful word, sufficient. It doesn't mean equal to. The word sufficient, my friends, means all that is required. All that is required. Anything you need for this experience can be found in my grace. It is the answer. It is the secret. It is the thing that actually gives you the ability to sit in the middle of it and to endure it. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, Ordering Your Private World, tells a touching story which I referred to again and again. The old black slave, and it's a true story, is being beaten by his master for no other reason than the fact that his skin was darker than his master's. But with a deep faith and commitment to God, as the master was actually applying the lashes to his back, Gordon tells the story as he read it. The master, the slave owner, lashing this man, was heard to say, "It seems that I wasn't touching him at all. There was a spirit far too deep to be touched by outward lashes." Grace. Grace, my friends, penetrates the human heart. So listen, so deeply. Never underestimate what the grace of God is doing when a saint of God is sick and is committing that sickness to God. Never underestimate what the grace of God is doing. It is doing something you don't know anything about. And you might wonder, how can this person be this way under the circumstances? It is not because they're stoic. It is because they're being strengthened by God. Grace. That's the strange answer to prayer. But the strange answer continues. Because there's an explanation for the answer. For my strength or my power, or literally power, is made perfect in weakness. Look at what God is saying. That the very thing you want to get rid of is the very thing through which I will manifest myself. Now, the word made perfect is a rewarding word. Because you see, the apostle in his prayer initially was saying this: for this thing I sought the Lord 3 times, and I asked that it might be removed from me. In other words, God, use your power to deliver me from this thing. You know what God says? I will use my power to sustain you in it. That's what the word means. What God is saying, my friends, but my strength is made perfect in weakness, is that I fulfill the desire of your heart at this level. Deep within your heart, my power is fulfilled, is displayed. My power is seen when you, in your weakness, can understand why you are not cured, but why you are strengthened. Do we have that ability? That uniqueness, my friends, of inner strength to cope? I'm thinking of a situation that I came up against this week with an individual, and I could not understand, and I thought, where do you get the ability to do what you're doing? It's either stupidity or grace. Now, don't ask me which one I think it is. But my friends, for someone to go through that kind of a situation, either grace or stupidity. And that's what people have to say when they look at us. Many, many times when God permits Satan to do certain things that God knows he can trust us with, and sometimes we observe what the individual is going through, and we say something like, we've got to pray for God to bring deliverance. And that is true. But my friends, the way that God answers prayer might be so strange that you miss it altogether unless you are one with him in your own prayer. Be so strange. So strange. You know, I'll never forget, oh my, look at the time. Never forget when I first came to Toronto, I mentioned that I never want to live here. I never want to stay in this place. My wife and I, as soon as I was out of school, would just get in the car and head back west again and again and again. It took us 7 years to get used to Toronto. 7 years. And then, one day, at the end of the 7 years, we were out in California, close to a place I love very, very much. Not California, but Oregon. And I said to my wife, I want to go home. And I said, did you hear what I just said? I want to go home? I just called Toronto home. And my friends, as I look back now, I can see how God answered my prayer to go back to the West in such a unique way. I couldn't see it then. But now I see it. Because in my desire to go back west and not liking this place, I learned, my friends, to trust God so deeply, so that in the midst of not knowing anyone in this city, God has now raised up wonderful friends for Lois and me and for our family. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here. He gave the strength to endure. He didn't change my location. He closed every door to go back west and gave me strength to stay out east. Now, I was out west some time ago, and they asked me, are you ever coming back west? I said, I don't have any plans. I said, one reason is that people I read about in the West, I get to meet in the East. They don't want me back West anymore. Well, number one, there was a satisfaction without adjustment. Number two, there was an explanation for the answer. And lastly, and very briefly, there was a celebration for the apprehension. Listen to the apostle. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. The King James has one word, infirmities. And that word covers every kind of personal pain anyone can go through. Paul says, I am well content. I will boast in my weakness. Not so that I can experience grace, but because I'm experiencing grace. Christians are not foolish. It is because they're experiencing grace. And he understood something. God gave him insight into his suffering. That his suffering was not the greatest tragedy that he was facing at the time, what the greatest tragedy was pride. And God, my friends, when he loves us, and because he loves us, will go to any length to keep us from self-destruct, even if he must send a thorn. Even if he must send a thorn. When we submit to him in prayer, then, my friends, we're able to see things we would not be able to see. Listen to what Paul says. I take pleasure in my infirmities. The word pleasure means mental. Mentally, he looks at his sufferings and he has insight into it. And he could say to God, I am thankful that you have given this to me because you have sustained me in it, and I can keep on keeping on in spite of outward circumstances based upon the fact that I'm not walking with a proud heart, but with a weakness that is so dependent upon you that the only way I can do it is for you to pour your grace into my life that I might be able to live with my circumstance. Strange answer to prayer. He did it for Paul, friends, and he's still doing it.